Thank you, Jesus. We celebrate your name. We lift up your name, the name above all names. Well, it is so good to be with you for this last week of my tenure here in Romans 8. And this quilt is amazing. Thank you. I was not expecting that. I'm very touched. I'm taken back even. Love quilts, first of all. And the thoughtfulness behind it is also really amazing. Thank you. Caveat. There's one more week, so you haven't heard me today, and so you're welcome to take it back if you so see fit. But hopefully, you know, like every week, if anything that comes out of my mouth is from God and wants us to touch our hearts today, fantastic, and let's forget anything that's not. But it's been so great to be with you, and I know Kevin is excited about coming back next week, and so it's been really wonderful to have this experience with you. This is a special congregation with warmth and hospitality, and I have been a recipient of it, and so the quilt represents that to me. So thank you. Thank you. I usually save kind of the questions to the end, but since we're at the end of Romans 8, I just want to highlight these questions again. Research shows over and over again that for a transformation to happen, it requires reflection. The technical word for it might be meta-processing. So it's one thing to listen, that's great, but reflection with others is how we change and metabolize the truths that God has for us. So I would encourage you sometime this week to pick a time around the table with a friend, with a small group here, and think about and reflect with God what has really stood out to you over these past several weeks in Romans 8. What is God specifically inviting you towards? And how can you keep these conversations going? So that's really how transformation happens. And per usual, because this chapter is at the heart of Romans, which may be at the heart of the New Testament, we'll do a quick review. And way back, what was it, 12 weeks ago or something, 13 weeks ago, we talked about the beginning of Romans. Actually, quick summary, verses 1 through 16. There's no condemnation in Christ. So let's choose the Spirit which gives life. The law is good, but it cannot give life. Only the Spirit of God can give life. And that's kind of a bookend of what we're talking about today. And then verses 17 through 21, we have this inheritance. And this inheritance is not something that is material per se. It is an inheritance of our very purpose. And the presence of God that we now have this incredible access to, both personally and communally. And then we can join and partner with the purposes of God. That's the inheritance. We are ambassadors and ministers on earth as it is in heaven. And then verses 23 through 27, we join God's Spirit as ministers then in and through the world's pain. So we're somehow in this mysterious way a part of God's plan in ministry in the world's pain. And we'll pick up that theme a little bit today. And then a couple weeks ago, we talked about being conformed to the image of Christ. And so the Old Testament, it was, we're all made in the image of God. That's true, that's true, that's true. But Jesus was the first fully human. Where people failed, Jesus fulfilled. So Paul says, now we are to be conformed to the image of Christ. And then last week, we talked about this major theme of Romans 8, the Rosetta Stone of Romans 8, if not the New Testament, that God is for us. What does it even mean that someone is against us? Because God is for us. Yes, we do experience things against us, whether it's people, whether it's unjust systems, etc., etc., etc. But God is for us. Ultimately, that is the good news. And now we pick up this final bookend of Romans 8 today. We'll use verse 34 as this transitionary verse going through verse 39. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us right now, in the present, in the moment. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, quoting Psalm 44, for your sake we face death all day long. We're considered a sheep to be slaughtered. No, In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I would challenge anyone to find not only a more poetic and truthful and hopeful and encouraging passage in all of Scripture. Now, I want to show a highly technical, forgive me, a highly theological image on the screen of an everyday object. This is what Paul is doing. In verse 35 and 39, he's sandwiching these truths, and inside he talks about these seven kind of common hardships that we can face. And then he follows that with these 10 great powers that even transcend our daily life that we don't have as much control over. And he chooses these numbers, we think, because they represent this idea of completeness. So another way of saying that is, there's nothing that any of us could think of, nothing at all that we could think of, regardless of how bad it is or how bad it seems, that God's love ultimately will not solve. That God's love will ultimately not have a victory over. And that is meant to be a complete encouragement. Part of the context of this passage, that it is a reminder, too, of Jesus' own words. We talked about this really important question. It's a practical question. It's a common question. It's a normal question that we could also ask, just like believers in the first century. If God loves us, if God is for us, then why? And then we could fill in the blank. And Paul is saying, it's a fine question, but he's trying to cover literally everything with that 7 plus 10, this complete number. And it reminds us of Jesus himself, though, who says in John 16:33, in this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So in many ways, this is Paul is giving a commentary on Jesus' own words. You will have trouble, that is definite. That's not a mark of God's not loving us, because take heart, God has overcome the world. Zoom out, and we'll see this greater picture. So the context of Paul's time, as we talked about in the first century, although this still happens in many places in the world, and people in this room, we face persecution of different times, different kinds. There was intense persecution happening in the first century, intense persecution. Literally, the martyrdom age was in this time. And part of that is because Rome was very vicious and ruthless in establishing what they called in Latin the Pax Romana, the Roman peace. And they thought that their way of life was the superior way of life. And the idea was either get on board or else. And people found out that, as cultures did, as religious groups did. And it wasn't only that Rome was going to be the agent of peace, but it was through Caesar himself, specifically Julius and Augustus, his adopted son. Augustus had this shrine developed where Augustus was going to bring salvation to the world. Augustus was going to bring peace to the world. Augustus was going to bring prosperity to the world. And although the Jewish people had a special privilege, they could still worship their one God in the temple, they were still persecuted because of it. As a matter of fact, riots against Jews and Christians in the first century were common because they didn't participate in the normal, everyday religious life in Roman culture. And the citizens of Rome thought, if you don't participate with us, it's going to make the gods angry. And so they were persecuted for that. That was a different Latin phrase called the Pax Deorum, and that basically means peace of the gods. So Rome gives peace only because we have peace with the gods. And it was very procedural. If we step out of line, the gods could become angry, and no one wants that. So don't go against the procedure. Join us in our rituals, in our sacrifices, and whatnot. Don't make the gods angry. But not only did Roman citizens believe that, there was this strain in the Old Testament and in Jewish thought that if life wasn't happening the way that it was meant to, if bad things were happening to us, it was because God, the one true God, was angry at us. It reminds us of a story where Jesus is healing a blind man. And the disciples ask, why is this person blind? Is it because the sins of his parents or his sin? How did he make God angry that God would blind this man? So it's a common thought, and of course Jesus says, that's not why this person is blind. But you will see the glory of God in this healing, which is a foretaste of God's ultimate healing because God loves us so much. So this passage ultimately is about assurance, of course, as we face hardships. But specifically, when we do face hardships, persecutions, the 7+10, anything, it's not because God is not powerful or that God is angry. It might be a mystery, but it's not because God is angry with us. That's very important. That's why that sandwich of God's love is critical to hold on to, that God is for us. Again, the Rosetta Stone, not only of the Bible, of this passage, but also as we experience life. So as we have this insurance, and we believe and trust in faith that it's not because God is angry when we go through hardships, we also are reminded that hardships are not a sign of God's anger, but it's a way of entering into solidarity with Christ, who has solidarity with the world. Take heart, I have overcome the world. In Christian thought and practice, and I know you know this, this is the form of the cross, the shape of the cross, solidarity with the world. As Paul would say in another letter in Philippians chapter 3, I want to know the power of Christ's resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. That's a hard passage if we take it to heart, but it's true. We share solidarity with Jesus, who shares solidarity in the world. This also bookends chapter 5 in Romans. This chapter 5, 6, 7, and 8 are kind of a major section in Romans. And so in this passage, at the end of Romans 8, we see the parallels. I'll read just the first part as we think about these hardships and God's love and how they work together. Paul says this again in Romans 5. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God. Not peace with Rome, peace with God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, not Lord Caesar, through whom we have gained access by faith, through, and this is by grace into which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So again, it doesn't explain everything, but it gives us this greater purpose, this greater meaning of the inner workings of God in our lives, how God is forming us in and through these hardships together as we not only join the solidarity of Christ, who's joining solidarity with the world, but also with each other, which is something that could get missed. So as Paul continues in Romans 8, he gives this really cool word called, you know, we translate it as more than conquerors, but another way to translate it is super conquerors. We're super conquerors. And it was this way of describing a battle that it wasn't just a victory. It was the victory of all victories, the final victory. There's no more enemy. We are super conquerors as we pan out and we view God's ultimate plan and purposes for our lives. And we know what Paul says later, that these really three important actions, these verbs that, again, are mysterious, but we somehow realize and experience in community more than we could just alone. Faith, hope, and love. And what does he say? The greatest of these is love. The greatest of these is love. Now, love is also something this passage we'll double-click on today. N.T. Wright, if you've been following along in his book that we formed our outline for this series, he says, and I didn't know this, I love learning about history, that in Roman culture, they had like a secret password. And incantations were a really big deal in the mystery cults in the ancient Near East. And so Rome was no different in all the gods and the polytheism they worship. And they believed that there was a secret kind of magic word, kind of like abracadabra, except this magic word, it wasn't meant to be shared, you know, outside of Rome. And the idea was if you shared it outside of Rome, that could lead to really bad things, fires, floods, you know, defeat in battle. And this word was thought to be Rome, which in Latin is spelled R-O-M-A, you know, that's the English letters, Roma, spelled backwards is amor, which is Latin for love. So this is a secret word. So Paul is kind of in a clever way contrasting again these powers of Rome that promise peace, love, prosperity, but only bring death and destruction, comparing it to God, God's self. That love is not an imperial idea. It is from the Creator God, and it's what we were created for, and it's found in Christ through the Holy Spirit. And so there's a phrase in Romans 8, which is actually unique. And we might not know it's unique because we're familiar with it and we live our lives by it. But he says the love of Christ. And that particular phrase, the love of Christ in Greek, is agapes to Christou. The love of Christ. We might expect, or normally in Scripture, we might read the love of God. The love of God. But love of Christ is five times in Scripture, approximately in the New Testament. And it's this idea that Christ is God in flesh, that Christ is God embodied. So if we were to conform to the image of Jesus, we're conforming to the love of God, the relational love of God, because God exists in perfect relationship. And if we think about all these different places where love is found, we're reminded that we have one English word for it, and it means so many different things. I've said this before, and I'll say it again. I love me a double-double, animal style. And I love my wife and kids. Same word, but two completely different meanings. That could be very offensive if I told my wife, I love you like I love a double-double. We have one word for it. In Hebrew, there's this incredible word that can't really be translated, and the word is hesed. Sometimes if you put a K in front of it, it matches the translation better. Chesed. Chesed. Everyone say that with me. Chesed. In Hebrew. Now, in English, in the New Testament, when they're translating either Old Testament passages or this idea of God's chesed love, they translate, English translators use no less than 100 plus phrases. I don't have time to read all of them, but it is a lot. It's like 196 words, but over 100 phrases. Love, loving kindness, merciful love, loyal love, sure love, relentless love, enduring love, extravagant love, affectionate satisfaction, love in action, dependable love, steady love, true love, fundamental love, miraculous love, generous love, and on and on and on. Over 100 phrases to try to depict this idea of God's chesed love, God's covenantal, faithful love. And what's fascinating is, when the Old Testament was translated into Greek, which is a document called the Septuagint, it needed a word that could somehow get close to this idea of God's chesed love. And it chose a very obscure Greek noun that wasn't used a lot in the ancient Near East. It wasn't used the way the New Testament writers use it. And that word was agape. Now, we take that for granted. We think, oh yeah, that's love in the New Testament. We know that word. But in the ancient Near East, that word didn't have a lot of meaning to it. So Christians use that word as a suitcase word to describe God's loving kindness, faithfulness, covenantal, nothing can separate us kind of love, which is unbelievable. So I want to read, this is from my spiritual director, Cheryl, who's also Pastor Kevin's spiritual director. And if it helps you to close your eyes, I want us to personalize this love, because this is where it starts. If we are to believe and have faith, hope in God's amazing love, where we're super conquerors, that nothing can separate us from, it has to start in here. It has to start with an unconscious and then conscious understanding that God is madly in love with us as people. So again, this is from our spiritual director, Cheryl Fleischer. She's reading from 1 Corinthians 13, which we know is the great love chapter. And Paul is writing, it takes him a whole chapter to try to unpack a single word, that Hebrew word chesed. He's trying to unpack that because there's no translation for it. So imagine God's love for you as chesed love. God loves you with patience. God loves you with kindness. God loves you with acceptance. God loves you with humility. God loves you with gentleness. God loves you with freedom. God loves you with unhurried serenity. God loves you with infinite forgiveness. God loves you in the blossoming of truth. God always cocoons you in God's love. God always trusts you. God always looks for the best in you. God always perseveres with you. God's love for you will never end. Amen. Do you believe that this morning? This is one of those times where we say, Lord, I believe. Help me in my unbelief. Imagine what your life would be if you lived from that place. Not in an explicit belief, but an implicit Rosetta Stone that guided our lives. Imagine what that would change. That's what Paul is saying here. That's what Paul is saying here. And not just for those of us that are inside these walls, but that's the good news for everyone. God's love, God's chesed love, the pursuit of God's love, because he loves the world. We're in Christ through the power of the Spirit in the world. So as we close with Paul's words, our prayer today is that we could live out of this amazing love. Who then is the one that condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who is raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels, nor demons, neither the present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen and amen and amen. God, thank you so much for this gift of this time in the summer. We were reminded that the one thing that will endure is faith, yes, hope, yes, which anticipates the joy of reconciliation and reunion. But most of all, it's your amazing, unquenching, unflappable, perseverant, faithful, loving kindness, compassionate, never-ending love for us, because you are for us. Amen.